We're going to start this morning in Joshua chapter 24, verse 28. So if you'd be turning there in your Bibles. And while you're turning there, where's Amanda Andre? Where's she at? Amanda. No. No, stand back up. Stop that. So, now y'all don't even know what we're applauding for. I could have said she's been released from prison. She has, by the way. Amanda Andre was baptized into Christ last night. So, and I understand you got it in before lightning and thunder. Is that correct, sister? Well, you're a brave woman. So seriously, congratulations. That's awesome. You're going to have a wonderful life as a Christian. Okay, Amanda? Amanda, look up here. It's going to be super. Okay? All right, good. So before we read from Joshua 24, let's pray. Father, thank you very much for, Lord, for giving us peace and reconciliation. Lord, from letting us be free from accusation, just as Glenn read to us this morning. Father, help us to be so grateful for our salvation, for the promise that we have of being free from our sins and getting to live with you eternally in heaven. Father, I pray that we would never, ever forget that. That we would always take time to reflect on where we were and even think, Lord, where we could be. Were it not for you. Lord, I'm so grateful, and I pray we all will always be that way. Please bless us now while we study. Father, thank you for Amanda. Thank you for her great faith. Please bless her with a long, faithful life in serving you. Go with us now, Lord, while we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in Joshua chapter 24, and let's start in verse 28. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob brought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. A few years ago, I was working down in Orlando, Florida, Maitland, Florida, which is just north of Orlando. And I was going out at lunchtime, walking around, kind of taking a break. And I noticed there was this little graveyard right across the street, kind of looking down on a beautiful lake there in the northern part of Orlando. And so I like to walk through graveyards. I don't know why. My wife thinks I am morbid, and she's probably right. But I was walking through this graveyard, and I like to go through and read the tombstones, especially if it is an older graveyard. Does anyone like to do that? Yeah. I like to go there and just see what's written. See how old they were. So I came to this one grave, and the guy was born in 1759. Yeah, that's old, someone said. And he died in 1803. And I believe his name was William Bradford. And it said, here lies William Bradford, faithful and committed. Now, I've seen a lot of graves in my lifetime. I've been to a lot of graveyards. But I remembered that one. Because I thought, if you want anything put on your grave, would that not be it? Faithful and committed. What will they put on your grave? What are they going to write on your tombstone? What are they going to write on my tombstone? I think this verse that we're going to talk about this morning tells us some things that we would want people to remember us for. We're talking about three funerals in the promised land this morning. We're going to talk first of all about the funeral of Joshua and what's on his tombstone. Secondly, what's going to be was written on the tombstone of Eleazar. And third, what was written on the tombstone of Joseph. And what I want to do by doing this is just to encourage you to decide to live a kind of life that whatever they put on your tombstone, it will be memorable in a godly way. Joseph, what was written on his? Here lies Joseph, the servant of the Lord. Let's go back and read it again. Verse 29. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. He was known as the servant of the Lord. Now we have heard sermons and we've talked about a lot about what it means to be servants to one another. And that's awesome. We all need to be servants to one another. But that isn't what he's talking about here. He's talking about Joshua being known as the servant of the Lord, which is different. Moses, who was his mentor, was referred to in the Bible as a servant of the Lord 23 times. It started in the book of Exodus. It ended in the book of Revelation, where that was his name, the servant of the Lord. That was his surname, you would have it. That was what described him. Someone would describe me, they would say, Gary Robertson, the Wells Fargo trainer. Steve Collier, the lawyer. Melvin Jordan, the teacher. Carl Lynn, the man who won't allow us to have water bottles in the auditorium. Everybody has a surname. They have something that we're known for. Moses was known for being a servant of the Lord. And let's talk about what that means just for a second. Here comes Carl walking in now. Uh-oh. Turn to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Numbers chapter 12. Now, it really wants to start in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 8. Numbers 12, starting in verse 6. He, that is, God said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now there he tells us what it means, just kind of slips it in there about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. He said, he is faithful in all my house. Go to Joshua chapter 5. Go back to Joshua. Now that is why Moses is called a servant of the Lord, because he was faithful in God's house. Go back to Joshua chapter 5 and look in verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Go to Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, So Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. I think these verses tell us what it means to be a servant of the Lord. It is being faithful with what God tells you to do. God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And you say, okay, I'll do it. Whatever it may be. It's different things for different people. Different people have different abilities. They have different gifts. They have different talents. And whatever it is God gives you, God says, if you will be faithful with this, whatever it is I give you, you will be my servant. You don't have to be faithful with what He's given somebody else to do. You don't have to look at somebody else and say, oh, I wish I could do that. Just be faithful with what He's given you to do. I think I have the ability as a public speaker. You may think, no, you don't. But I'm convinced I do. And I will continue to live under that delusion. Okay? So, I have decided that I'm going to be faithful with that. Whether it's the kind of job I have at Wells Fargo where I get up and speak publicly to people, or I get to teach a Bible class, or if I have to preach, if you give me a microphone, I am good to go. Christy has the gift of generosity. She's always wanting to give our stuff away to other people. I keep telling her, you're going to send us to the poorhouse. I don't even know where the poorhouse is. But she just has that gift. The first thing she thinks when she gets something is, let's give it away to somebody else. She needs to remain faithful in that. Because it's her gift. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to look at the parable of Jesus. We talked about before, the parable of the talents. And I know He's not talking about, you know, the talent to sing and dance or whatever. He's talking about money that the master give them. Matthew 25 verses 19 through 23. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 19. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've given 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we always say that's what I want to hear when I stand before God. Right? You can hear that if you do this. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So you've been given, we've all been given a few things to do. Not a whole bunch of things. Not things that are too innumerable to do. We've all been given things to do. And God says, I give you a few things to do. Just be faithful with a few things you know how to do. That's all I care about. Just being a good mom. Be a good mom. If it's being a good worker, just be a good worker. If it's being a teacher, then be a good teacher. If it's being a great song leader, then be a great song leader. If you just are someone who knows how to pray really well for people, then use that talent to pray really well for people. Well, but I'm not getting to teach a Bible class. I don't care. Better than that, God doesn't care. He just wants you to be a good prayer. He goes on. The second guy comes to him. He only had 2 talents. 2 pieces of 2 coinage. Then the man with the 2 talents also came. Master, you entrust me 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, again, the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It's the same concept. Just be faithful with what God has given you to do, and you will be known as the servant of the Lord. That's what they will put on your tombstone. Here lies so-and-so, the servant of the Lord. But he didn't lead great nations, but he didn't lead great churches. But she was a woman's ministry leader, but she wasn't known all over the world for her great faith. It does not matter. Faithful in the few things God's given you, here lies the servant of the Lord. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 24. Let's talk about the Rodney Dangerfield of the Bible. Go to verse 33. Again, if you don't know who Rodney Dangerfield is, Google it. Right after you Google Steppenwolf, Magic Carpet Ride. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Now here's a guy who's living between two of the most well-known Bible characters. His father Aaron was the first priest. He was a guy that when he came out of the promised land, he's Moses' brother. He gets to be in charge of all the temple stuff. Well known. Had the little miscue about the golden calf incident. But pretty much a well known, well thought of Bible character. Those of you who've read your Bible for very long, you've heard of Phinehas. Phinehas was his son. Phinehas was the guy that stopped the plague when they had the trouble in the promised land. Phinehas ran off with Calvary to stop it. He was just this great guy. And in the middle is Eleazar, that probably till this morning, a large bulk of us have never heard of before. We're thinking, Elihu? Who is that guy? Well, let's talk about Eleazar just a minute. Turn to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 16. He is one of Aaron's four sons. We even know about the two bad brothers, Nadab and Abihu. But this guy, who is he? Well, he's one of the four sons of Aaron. And God, when he was building up his priesthood, started with Aaron. He's going to pass it on to these four boys. And one of them was Eleazar. And after Nadab and Abihu died because they offered the strange fire to the Lord, that God starts setting it up with Eleazar and his brother to become the next guys who are going to be the priests. And so he's handing out jobs, God is. And in Numbers chapter 4, verse 16, this is what God says. Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, is to have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil. In fact, it says in the NLT, he is to be in charge of the entire tabernacle and everything in it, including its holy furnishings and articles. This guy is doing so good, he tells Aaron and the rest of the people, I want him to be in charge of the whole deal. This guy, Eleazar, turn to Numbers chapter 34. Look in verse 17. In fact, let's read and start in verse 16. Numbers chapter 34, verse 16. He's telling them about when they go into Canaan land, how they're going to start dividing everything up. And we know Joshua did that, right? Did you know that Joshua's not the number one guy in making up that division, although he gets all the credit for it? The Lord said to Moses, these are the names of the men who are to assign the land for you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And later on you can mark this down. When you go to Joshua chapter 17 and verse 4 and Joshua chapter 19 and verse 51, it says Eleazar and Joshua divided up the land of Canaan. And we all know in the Bible that who's the main guy? The guy who gets mentioned second or the guy who gets mentioned first? The guy gets mentioned first. And it was Eleazar every time. And yet most of us have probably not even heard of him. What is written on Eleazar's tombstone? He was the holy man of the family. His father was a priest. His son was a spiritual man. And he was a holy man that God entrusted with dividing up the land of Canaan and being in charge of the entire tabernacle. I want to talk next few minutes to the men. So sisters, if you want to go get a cup of coffee, need to go to the restroom, now's your time. Here's what you're not to do if you stay. If I see any of you poking your husband's ribs, I will come find you and we will talk. My personal opinion is every time we talk about men being spiritual, unfortunately, we as men who give that talk take that as an opportunity to beat people up. This is my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me. You can be mad at me about that. I remember we used to have seminars, and we'd go to those hotels. Remember that? Go to the hotels. And we'd break up for men's day and women's day. The men, if the hotel had a basement, would be sent down to the basement. I used to call it the basement of doom. Because we would go down there and we will have times to confess our sins to one another. And that's all we did. Somebody get up and give a lesson about how bad we were doing spiritually, how we weren't being spiritual leaders. And then we get beat up and we confess our sins to one another. And I'd come out afterwards and I'd go see Christy and say, "So what was the women's day like?" And she says, "Oh, we had a fashion show." I'm like, "You had a stinking fashion show?" And it used to bug me to death. And unfortunately, sometimes we do the same thing. We start talking about men being holy. We think the way to solve this problem is just tell us all how unholy we are. And I just don't agree with that. I agree with what Steve Sapp said one time. He said, "I hate to admit it, but I do not have a spiritual bone in my body. And most men don't. I don't know why. We just don't. We have to work hard about being spiritual. If you say, 'I have a hard time being spiritual as a man,' you know what? Get in number and get in line. Some brothers pick it up. Most of us don't. We say, 'Well, Gary, how can I make that happen?' I want to give you three little things you can do. That if you will work on these every day, it will help you be the holy man of the family. And one of them is not confess your sins one to another. So everybody relax, we're not going to talk about that one. Number one, this is going to be life-changing. You're probably going to think, "Man, Gary is so smart." Number one, read your Bible every day. Gary's so smart. Read it a little, or read it a lot. Read it for 30 seconds or read it for 30 minutes. I do not care. If you're the only thing you can come up with, you're getting ready to go to bed at night, and you say, "Oh, I forgot to read my Bible today," and all you can remember is John 11:35. Write that one down. Jesus wept. You open up your Bible, you read John 11:35, you go, "Got it, I did it." It's all I care about. Now, I say that kind of jokingly, but you know what the truth is? After you read that a few times, and you've kind of got a few of those under your belt, you'll eventually read more. But that's the best you can do. Read John 11:35, go to bed at night, realizing that you accomplished your goal for the day. Brothers, pray every day. So I got to pray 30 minutes, an hour, what is it? If all you can come up with, I'm helping you out here. If all you can come up with is, you forgot to pray, you're getting ready to go to sleep, and all you can come up with is, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Good enough. Mission accomplished. Just be faithful with the little things. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. This one you're going to have to think about. And this is where we get challenged sometimes as men when we have to think. God bless us, right? God bless us, everyone. Make a conscious choice every day, whether at work, at home, at night when you're there at the house, when you're out having lunch, to act like Jesus in a specific situation at least once a day. Just once a day. You're going to say, okay, what would Jesus do in this situation? I think you will be stunned if you decide to do that about what's going to happen in your life. So, I've been traveling back and forth to California quite a bit. Let me dispel a rumor, by the way. Christy and I are not moving to California for 6 months. Somebody's passing. Are y'all going to live in California for 6 months? No, we're not. I'm just working out there for 6 months off and on. So, rumor dispelled. Okay. So anyway, so I've been practicing this. I decided to do this. So I'm on this airplane flying back. I travel enough that I can select my seat, not first class, but economy, comfort class. So I picked this seat out. It's on the aisle. It's perfect. So I'm sitting there. There's nobody sitting beside me. This guy comes up, German guy. And he goes, would you mind trading seats with me? Because my wife is sitting here beside me. I said, okay, where are you sitting? He goes, in the middle seat right behind us. Yeah, those of us who've flown go, not the middle seat, please. So I lower my head and roll my eyes. Being honest, right? Right. Lower my head, roll my eyes, and I think, what would Jesus do? I go, shoot. So I go, okay. So I get up, go get in the middle seat. Really working on being faithful with this. So I've been sitting there, you know, for a while, and this flight attendant comes back down the aisle, and she says, I saw what you did. She goes, that was really nice of you to do that. So, well, that's pretty nice. I'm sitting there a little while longer. This other flight attendant comes by. She goes, I saw what you did. She says, so when we come through serving stuff, she told me later, she said, you ask for whatever you want and it's yours. I know. It's getting better, right? Yes, sir. This pays off. It doesn't always pay off that well, by the way, but sometimes it does. So I think that's pretty nice. And so we get to Atlanta, and we're deplaning, and this guy walks up behind me, another passenger. He goes, I saw what you did. And I said, yeah. And he goes, you know, that was really nice of you to do that. And I'm thinking, you know, you got to say something here. I said, you know, I was reading my Bible today, and I'm trying to really work on what Jesus would do. And he said, yeah. And I said, and sometimes it can get you in a little bit of trouble. And he just laughed. He said, well, yeah. He said, but don't quit doing it, okay? Wow. Yeah. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. You know? So, brothers, read your Bible every day. What verse are you going to go to if you have no others to go to? John 11:35. There you go. Pray every day. All you got is now lay me down to sleep. Pull it out and use it. Number three, consciously decide on the situation where you need to do what Jesus would do and then decide to do it. And you will be the holy man of the family. That's what they're going to write on your tombstone. The holy man of the family. Last one. Go back to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. And Joseph's bones, which Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem. the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, this became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Here lies Joseph, home at last. Here lies Joseph, home at last. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. You can read this later. Genesis 50, verses 22 through 26. This was Joseph's dying request. He said, when I die, told his brothers who were still alive, when I die, I want you to take my bones and I want you to carry them back with you to the land promised to our fathers. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, Exodus 13 and verse 19, when the children of Israel are leaving the land of Egypt and starting off on the journey to Canaan, it says Moses got the bones of Joseph in the coffin and took them with him. Now from the time Joseph made his request until the time Moses went and got the bones was 470 years. It wasn't next week. It was 470 years. Let me give you a perspective on that. 470 years ago in America, DeSoto had just observed the Mississippi River flooding its banks. And the big news in North America 470 years ago was that rats had made their first appearance. Somebody recorded that. First time they'd seen rats in North America. And that was 470 years ago. After that, not much else going on. So that's the... You think about that. From rats appearing in North America to the new iPhones coming out next week. Right? That's a pretty big time. That's how long Joseph had to wait to get home. I've learned three things from Richard Holloway. Number one, Joseph A. Banks makes really nice ties. Number one. They do, don't they? Maybe the best. Number two, there is someone who enjoys the TV show 24 as much as I do. Right? Or maybe even better. Richard thinks it's real. I know it's just TV, but he's a little confusing on that. But I think the most important lesson I learned from Richard Holloway is this world is not our home. If anyone believes in heaven and believes we are going there, is Richard Holloway. And I think if anything that's changed my life in the last 10 years, that's been it. That this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. And I think that's what they wrote on Joseph's grave. Here lies Joseph, home at last. You know, when I come home from traveling, I feel three things. First of all, I get warm and loving greetings from Christy and the dog. Christy hugs me, kisses me. The dog kisses me and wags his tail. So I feel warmly greeted. I feel relaxed and comfortable. Sometimes I'll just walk in the house, walk to the kitchen and go, right, I'm home. I'm not traveling. I'm not at the airport. I'm not in a stinking hotel room. I am home. And I feel safe. I feel like I'm in a place of safety. Remember one night, Christy and I got a few years ago, when you had the first big snowstorm hit Atlanta, I had to go to the airport and pick her up. It took us 6 hours to get from the airport to our house. We were stuck on the interstate not moving for 4 solid hours. And when I remember driving down our driveway and opening up the garage door and closing it, I thought, I am safe at home. I am safe at home. And you know what? I think that's what we need to think about heaven. It's going to be a place where we're going to receive warm and loving greetings. People that we have loved, who've gone on before us, we're going to open up our eyes in heaven and we're going to see them. And they're going to say, good to see you again. Welcome home. We are going to be relaxed. We're going to be comfortable. We're not going to be worrying about hospital bills. We're not going to be worried about temptation. We're not going to be worried about, do we have a job? Do we not have a job? We're not going to be worrying about aches and pains. We're going to be relaxed. And we're going to be comfortable. I'm planning to nap the first 3,000 years. I'm just going to take a big nap. Wake up, comfortable. It's going to be a place of safety. You can't get hurt in heaven. You can't stumble. You can't fall. You can't get hit by a car. You can't have a lightning strike hit you. It is a total place of safety. This world is not my home. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I'm going to get two verses real quick. I'm going to wind it on up. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13. Talking about the people of faith, particularly Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Amen. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13 and verse 14. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city, for the home that is to come. So live. Live. Like this world is not your home. Don't get discouraged by it. Don't be tempted by it. Don't hold on to it. Because it's not your home. When I was about 13 years old, my uncle died a very tragic death. And we went to his funeral up in Johnson City, Tennessee, up in East Tennessee. And back then, you know, the funeral home had these, you know, they had these big old black limos that all the family got in. And, you know, so do they still do that much today? I guess they do. Yeah, some do, some don't. Okay. So we all got in this limo after the funeral home, after the funeral. And I'm riding with my mom and my aunt. And I'm kind of sitting across from them. And they're in the back seat of the limo just laughing and cutting up and... And I wasn't 13, I was about 9 or 10. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with you? You crazy? This is serious. And I figured out later that they were talking about my Uncle Jim and laughing and smiling about his memory. They didn't remember, they weren't thinking about his tragic death. They had memories of him when he was a little boy. And as a teenager, and as a man with children. And that's what they thought about him. And that's why they were smiling and laughing, because they were talking about his wonderful memory to them. You know what? When we die, and people are driving away from the gravesite, I want them laughing, smiling, and remembering me and remembering you as a servant of the Lord, brothers, the holy man of the family. He's gone home at last. Thank you.
Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this service today. Thank you for blessing us, loving us, and calling us your friend. Let the men be able to read their Bible daily, pray to you daily, and just to make a conscious decision to be like Jesus daily. Continue to look after us this week, to heal the sick, to just take care of all our needs, Father. Get us home safely. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.